The sermon you are about to hear was recorded at Grace Baptist Church, Cape Coral, Florida. For additional sermons and more information, visit our website at truegraceofgod.org.
Let's pray. Where else can we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. And so we come to you now at this moment, this treasured and precious moment, and we ask that you would show us Christ. Reveal Christ to us, everyone. Don't let any here leave without having beheld Christ. Show him to us in radiant colors and splendor and majesty. We need you. Be exalted as we look now to your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Godliness. It's quite a word, isn't it? It's the kind of word that can stir up a range of emotions in us. Godliness. If I were to call you up here on stage this morning to stand before everyone and ask you one question, how would you answer? Are you godly? What would your response be to that? Are you godly? Yes or no? Could be some reactions to that. You say, well, well, can I have a minute to think about it? Can I phone a friend? We feel the pressure. Are you godly? Sometimes it could force us to that self-defense response. Yes, I'm godly. Are you godly? Godlier than my neighbor Jim. That's what I think. Or we can be pierced to the heart and have shame and guilt just start to boil up. Are you godly? No. Not godly. Somebody knows. It's a hard question to answer, isn't it? It needs a little nuance to it. It needs a little explanation. We can't just answer, yes, I'm godly. Or no, I'm not godly. Because the reality is we're all somewhat in progress. But we often want to answer that question by disregarding the main premise which it stands upon, and that is God. Godliness. And so if you're out on the street and you're likely here, if you're here, non-Christian, just coming into a church service, and you're asked, are you godly? You probably say, well, I mean, you know, not perfect, but I mean, I do all right, pretty good. But we found a way to skirt away from the question, haven't we? The question's not, are you okay? You're doing all right. Moving along. You got some good deeds, you got some bad deeds. I mean, everybody's got some problems, right? The question is, are we godly? And the reality is that as Christians, we're in progress with godliness. But you may be here this morning and you want to ask some questions about this godliness. And you say, is it really even possible to be godly? Is it even a possibility? And if it's a possibility, how in the world do we actually do it? You know, aren't we all just kind of the same? How do we actually get godly? Be godly. How does that happen? Is it possible? Can we really do it? And you know what? It sounds like it'd be somewhat of a difficult task to grow as a godly person. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to be godly? The Bible has answers to those questions, and we're going to look at them this morning. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to look at the first 15 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, where we see Peter teaching on this theme of growing godly. It's a whole lot easier for us to just say, yes, I'm godly, or no, I'm not godly, never going to be. when we realize as believers that we're called to grow godly, we're confronted with God's truth. We feel that this is going to be a task. And yet we see that God abundantly supplies for that task. As we look at these words, we can remember what we just looked at last week as we finished up the Gospel of John. If you were here, if you remember here, and you were here last Sunday, you remember that Peter had fallen terribly. Peter had denied Christ. That's bad news. To be Christ's right-hand man here as one of his disciples, and then when the rubber meets the road and it's time to say what you said you were going to do, Peter, you were going to die with him. You were going to, yeah, everybody else was going to forsake him, but you were going to stay with him. What did Peter do? He denied Christ. Christ dies, Christ is risen again, and he goes to Peter to restore him. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes. Three times Christ asked that question. And we looked at what that would have done in Peter's heart, the humbling power of those questions, yet the restoration of those questions. And you can imagine, 30 years later, after a man denied Christ and was restored in love by him, what would that man say? He writes these words about 30 years after that event with Christ by the side of the lake where they were eating fish. And Peter's at the end of his life. You remember what Jesus said to Peter. He said, you follow me. It was a picture of Peter's coming death. Peter actually references that word from Christ in the text we're going to look at. Peter's at the end of his life. He knows that the putting off of his body is going to be soon. And here's aged Peter, having gone through all that he has, having fallen so terribly. Here he is at the end of his life, 30 years after that event with Christ. What would he say to us? You want to lean forward and say, speak, Peter, with wisdom. You're at the end of your life. Tell me, what message do you have? He exhorts them to grow in godliness. Let's read the word of the Lord, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. What God's word teaches us this morning is that God powerfully provides for the godly growth of Christians. So, Christians must work at growing godly. God richly and abundantly and powerfully provides for this task of growing godly. So, Christians must work and be diligent and make every effort at growing godly. God's powerful provision for godliness doesn't lead us into a lazy boy-like Christian life. You say, well, God provides for my growth in godliness so I can just sit back, kick my feet up, grab a sweet tea. The logic is exactly the opposite. Because God has divinely, by his power, provided for the godly growth of Christians, Peter says, looking back 30 years, press on. Run the race. Make every effort to supplement your faith with these qualities. Because these qualities, if you're growing in godliness and these qualities, oh, they pay huge dividends. They pay huge dividends. Growing in godliness doesn't make you a boring kind of person. The world might say that someone who's growing in godliness is like the person that shows up to the party with the cops and a wagon head. That's not the picture of godliness in the Bible. The picture of godliness in the Bible is that if you're growing in godliness, then joy and pleasure will be yours in the Christian life. You'll know God. You'll be fruitful. There's rich and abundant blessings. So God powerfully provides for our godly growth, and we must work diligently at growing godly. We're going to see three divisions in this text. The first is we're going to see the power of growing godly. Then we're going to see the work of growing godly. Then we're going to see the blessings of growing godly. And the aim of this sermon, my hope for this sermon, for this flock of sheep, is that we'll take great faith in God's gracious power at work in us. We'll believe it. We'll take God at his word. We'll say, yes, God is at work by his power. And we'll receive that down deep into our bones so that it empowers us to be diligent in work, to make every effort to live for Christ, however he says to in his word. And then we'll look forward to that eternity so that knowing right now what's going on in this event, eternal blessing can be ours. We can be storing up something so that on the last day when we gather there around Christ, we can have abundant blessing, a rich entrance into the kingdom of God because of what happened here, now. What happens in your life this week? That's where we're going. The power, the work, and the blessing of growing godly. So first we look at the power. What we see from this text is that God powerfully provides for the godly growth of Christians. Look with me at verse 2. Peter writes to them and says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then here's the provision of God in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is something that God has provided. And the first thing we see about this provision of God is that it's a provision of grace. It's a provision of grace. Verse 2, may grace and peace what? Be multiplied to you. Be multiplied. Grace is not this static thing that just you get and you receive once and it sits somewhere on a shelf. But the grace of God is something that's multiplied. Or in 1 Timothy, it's something that's abounding. And so God provides strength for us, all that we need for life and godliness. And it's a provision of grace. It's something that we don't deserve. It's something that we haven't earned. It's something that is abundant and coming down upon us from above. We've got stressors about the Christian life, and God has grace for us to live the Christian life. Our souls often feel like a dry, deathly desert. You think, I don't have what it takes. I don't have any energy. I can't do what I'm being called to do. And the picture is of God himself. Understand, this is God's action with a truckload of water bucketing out grace on your deathly dry desert soul. It was a work day, and you're spent, and you're tired, and you're sweaty, and you're exhausted, and you can't do anything else, and you're sitting up under a tree. And God is there abundantly providing bucket loads of water on your soul. Power for the Christian life. It's a provision of grace. Everyone here, if you're a Christian, it's because of grace. It's because God has chosen to act for us when we could not act for ourselves. It's because God's chosen to bucket out something to us that we don't deserve. Have you ever been given something that you didn't earn, you didn't pay for? It's humbling, isn't it? Have somebody come over to your house and just give you a gift. You think, I haven't done anything. I feel bad about this. Oh, this doesn't feel right. That's grace. In the church, we know what that's about. We don't feel bad about grace. We say, thank you for grace. Gratitude for grace. Here's the promise. God powerfully provides for us. He gives us all that we need. And it's all by His grace. It's nothing that we've earned. We see how much He provides. Look at the text, verse 3. Grace has multiplied to us. His divine power has granted to us all things. His divine power. Every word of God doesn't have to be there. Could just say His power has granted to us all things. Could just say He has granted to us all things. But says His divine power has granted to us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. That means you are not lacking anything that you need for life and godliness. This is the same God who upholds the planets. This is the same God who orchestrates the activity of ants in your backyard. His power is at work to keep them alive. His power is at work to sustain the rings of Saturn. And His power, His divine power, has now granted to you everything that you need for life and godliness. So we can say, I can't do it. But we can never say that God can't do it in me, through me. That step of obedience is too costly. That sanctification is too painful. I don't want to do it. I don't want to go and confront so-and-so. I don't want to go and reconcile that relationship. We want to do all those things, and all we're doing is subtracting God out of the equation. Indeed, without God. But here's this promise. His divine power has granted to us all things that we need. But we see how He distributes us this power. It's one thing to know that God's going to give us power, but we want to know the means. We want to know the funnel through which that power is going to come. Because if we don't know that, then we can't access that power. And so you say, how do I access that power? Well, He says in the text, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him. How do you get power for the Christian life? You know God. You know God. You know, we serve a living God. We serve a God that we can know. And sometimes we can become so fixated on doctrine itself, truths about God, that we forget that those truths about God are essential and critical, foundational even. But they tell me the truth about the living God, who I can know, who I can speak with, who I can hear in His Word, who I can commune with. And it's through this knowledge of God that we will be empowered. Oh, that we would leave this place being a people that walk along sidewalks with God, that go and eat lunch with God, acknowledging His presence among us, acknowledging that we know Him, we have a relationship with Him, something that the world can never understand. We have a relationship with Him. And you say, how? And we say, Christ. Christ. Here's where Christ is. In our text, through the knowledge of Him, we don't get to know God without the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is incredibly holy, and we are incredibly sinful. And there is no fellowship between light and darkness. And yet God has made a way for for us to be reconciled to him, to relationally know him. Christ died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, that we might know God. Do you want to know God? He created you. He made you. He fashioned you in your mother's womb. He knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Young people, he knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows everything about your life. And this God, you can know him. You can have a relationship with him through Christ. Confess your sin. Trust in Christ. And you too will know God. Walk with him. God powerfully provides this. It's a provision of grace. Will we see more about this provision? Look at the text where he goes on. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us, the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. What does that mean? The knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Here's a promise to believe about the living God. The living God has stood, if you will, in time and space and called you by name. Called you individually. Called you specifically to his own glory and excellence. Can you imagine getting a call from the President of the United States? What would you do? What would you do? All of a sudden, your ID on your phone says, President of the United States. I'd be like, wife, make the kids be quiet. The president's calling me. Change our lives. Provide energy and strength to us. And here it is, right in the text for us to take in. The living God has called you. The living God has called you. He hasn't called you on the telephone. The living God has sovereignly called you by the same speaking that said, let there be light, and there was light. Has said, you, come and be like me in my glory and in my excellence. You, come, do that. Would anybody here say that when God said, let there be light, that the light wouldn't have obeyed? We know there was power in that call. There was power and strength in that call. And friend, there is power in God's call for you. Your sanctification and growth and godliness isn't ultimately dependent upon you. Just feel that. Feel that and be relieved and let peace just invade your whole body. God has called you to his own glory and excellence. If you are a Christian, that is yours. Can't be taken away. God did that. God called you. Sometimes we get so concerned about our own sanctification, thinking that we can get it all figured out, thinking that it's up to us, thinking it all depends on us. I got to do this, and then I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. You just need to rest and know that when God calls you to Christ, he calls you to his own glory and excellence. Praise God for sovereign salvation. He goes on to explain specifically how this power is distributed to us. He's called us to his own glory and excellence, verse 4, by which, it's by his glory and his excellence, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through what? Through his precious and very great promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. And so you want to get practical with this? You want to say, okay, how do I get there? How do I access that power? You say, I know God. Okay, how do I do that? Through his precious and very great promises. Precious, sweet, lovely promises. Great, majestic, powerful promises, all displayed in God's word. And so how does this work in your daily life? It works like this. When you come to God's word, you've got to find his precious and very great promises. You've got to find them. How many of us go to the Word of God and we get in the habit of doing a devotion, and you do your devotions at 7 in the morning, but by 9:15, when you get your first cup of coffee at work, you can't remember anything. I got no clue. Somebody asked me what I read in the Bible that morning. That's what we do. That's a bad habit of the Christian life. The point is this. When we read God's Word, it is promised to us. It is promises that are yes in Jesus Christ. You read, you find a promise, and you get it in your mind, and you get it in your heart, and you say, this is true. So I did this last week with Gideon. We read the story of Gideon, where, you know, Gideon was going to go to battle, and God said, you have too many people. I'm going to cut you down. I've got to diminish your resources, because I'm powerful enough to accomplish this with minimal resources. And I thought, that's my promise. God has abundant power. Even when I face minimal resources, He will accomplish His good purposes. And I'm looking at my life and I'm thinking, I got minimal resources this week. I got minimal resources. Have you felt that way? I don't have as much time. Don't have as much energy. Don't have as many finances. I got a lot of things going on. And the promise for me was, God is powerful. God doesn't need my resources. God didn't need Gideon's resources, and He doesn't need your resources. He can do it. And that promise carried me along through every stressful moment where another resource was taken away. I had a promise that fueled obedience and not despair, that fueled faith and not anxiety. So take a promise when you read God's Word. Take some time to meditate on the Word. Write it down. Take it with you during the day. Fix it in your mind so that you'd be able to answer it. Oh, that's such a good principle in the Christian life. You do that, and what you'll find is God's power will be accessed in your life. One final thing about this provision. We see that it's an escape from corruption. Look with me at verse 4. This comes through His precious and very great promises, so that through them, that is His promises, we may become partakers of the divine nature. And listen to this line. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world. Oh, if you're here and you're not a Christian, delighted you're here. I ask that you'd reason with me for a minute from this text. Is this true? Is there corruption in the world? When you look at plants that used to be alive, are they dead? Are they dying? You have to go out there and work so hard to keep those things alive. Water, fertilizer, water, water. Why? Because it's dying. Look at the pipes underneath your sink after they've been there for a while. What's happening to those pipes? They are corroding. They are corrupting. You look at mankind. What's happening to man? We're growing old. We're becoming weary day by day. You look at anything in this entire creation that God has made, and you will see corruption, and it's a picture of the sinful corruption, of the broken reality of this world, of the fall of man. God didn't make the world that way in the beginning, but because of our sin, because of what we've done, the world is broken and corrupt. And we would plead with you to see that this morning. We would say, just examine the evidence and see if it's true in the world and see if it could be true in the Bible then that this is from sinful desire, that not only is your physical body corrupting, but spiritually we are corrupting and entering into an eternity separated from God in hell. It's what God's Word says. And God has made a way to escape it. He's made a way to escape that corruption. We don't want you to face that corruption. God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. But it's a reality in this world that we have to deal with, that we have to face up to. And here it is in the text. He's provided for us that we can escape corruption. He's provided this power to us that comes through Christ. It's for believers. It's for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. What happens? You're going to trust in Jesus Christ. You're going to get power for life and godliness so that you'll escape the destruction and corroding world that we live in. Oh, would you believe in Christ this morning? So what do we do with God's great provision? Well, first, you glory in it. Just glory in it. Just go from here confident that God's going to provide for you. Don't be anxious. If you're here and you're a fretful soul, fretful sheep, you can gather up over here, fretful sheep. If you're so concerned and so worried, so afraid, you feel like such a failure, You're always shaming yourself. Hear this word. God will powerfully provide for you. He'll empty out bucket loads of grace for you. Trust God. Trust Him. We'll agree with you all day that you don't deserve it. Neither do I, neither do we. But God will graciously give it because He's a good God. Trust Him. He's going to provide every step of the way for your life and godliness. If you're here and you're a sheep and you're strutting, you're thinking, I'm growing in godliness. I can see it in my life. Praise God for that. And remember this. That's His work. He did that. Any advancement that you see, you've been a Christian for a long time, years and years, served faithfully in the church for years and years, and remember this humble truth. It's all God's grace. Every last drop, every step of obedience, every moment of faith, every act of service, God, He's provided for me by His divine power. We not only see that God powerfully provides for us, we receive that, but we see that Christians work at growing godly. Look with me at the text, right in verse 5. Right as he finishes this truth about his power for godliness and growing godly, he says in verse 5, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith." And then he gives you a list. But I want to take some time to think about verse 5. For this very reason. What reason? For this very reason. What reason? Oh, it's so important to understand what reason. For this very reason, all that we just talked about. Because God has powerfully provided for you, Christian. Because it's a divine initiated call of grace to you, Christian. Because nothing can take that away, Christian. For that reason, make every effort. You're working from that position of grace. So think of it this way. Philippians 2, Paul doesn't say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling so that God will work in you. That's not what the text says. And you make that one mistake. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and you do it so that God will work in you. And you've got a different religion. You've got anti-grace. You've got anti-gospel. God does not help those who help themselves. That's a lie from the pit. God helps those who can't help themselves. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works in you. God works in you. He works in you by His grace, by His divine provision. Therefore, make every effort for this reason. Because God does it, make every effort. And so you're not going out here and working for your life, keeping everything in your own hands. We've got divine grace and power. The picture of Niagara Falls kinds of power of God coming down upon us. And then that raging river on the bottom side, a raging river of power. And if you're in a boat, or whatever they call the rafts, and you're in that river that's just empowering you with energy and force, what are you going to do in that boat with the oar? I'm going to row. Why? Because I've got power at work. I'm not sitting back in a lazy river. We're out here to have fun in this river. We're out here to row. I'm going to take all of the energy that is at work, and I'm going to row, and I'm going to work. I'm going to make every effort to speed down this raging river. There's a picture. For this reason, because all of God's power is at work in you, Christian, make every effort to supplement your faith with these things. So, Christians make every effort. We work hard. We are diligent. When we become Christians, we sacrifice. We hear calls from Christ as Peter heard on the bank of the lake. Follow me. Follow me. Look at Christ and think of the work of His life. Think of the sacrifice of His life. Think of His sufferings. And you know what He says to us? Follow me. Be diligent and work hard to do the hard work of growing godly. Look with me at verse 5. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. It's important language. We're supplementing our faith with these things. Let's read the attributes: with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. These are the things that we're supplementing our faith. But notice, we're not doing something different than faith. We're supplementing our faith. In other words, we're furnishing our faith. So if you've got a home with no furniture, what do you need to do? Furnish it. So I'm not changing my home. This is my home, and I'm furnishing my home. And here's your faith, Christian, and you're furnishing your faith. You're supplementing your faith. And so it's a cop-out to say, well, there's faith kind of people in the world. There's faith kind of churches. And then there's obedience kind of people. There's the hard-working, godly kind of people. You got the faith kind of people over here. You got the godly, striving people over here. And we say, no. No, we're supplementing our faith. There's two dangers to leave here with. The first is leaving here and trying to grow in these qualities apart from faith. And so the qualities we're about to look at, you're going to look at knowledge and say, okay, I'm going to grow in knowledge, but you're going to detach it from faith, and you're going to do it by works. That's a real danger. Fathers may go home and say, you know what, there was a good call of godliness, and we're going to be a godly family. Let's be a godly family. And we're going to legalistically, that's a danger. We've got to see how all of these flow from faith. All of these, I trust God, and because I trust God, I want to live this way. I trust His power at work in me. I trust that I'm forgiven. I trust that I'm a child, and so I want to live this way. We're supplementing our faith. There's an equal and opposite danger in this text, and that's to leave here thinking that growing in godliness and growing in these qualities is merely one option of the Christian life. That it's just icing on the cake. Like, I can be a Christian and I don't have to work diligently and sacrifice and labor and make every effort. And that's a lie. That's not the truth. All Christians who put their faith in Christ are people who work diligently, who deny themselves, who take up their cross and follow Christ. And this is here as an examination. You want to ask yourself, am I growing in godliness? Are you working to make these qualities your qualities? Are these things that mark your life? I'm going to ask the Spirit to search you now as we look at these, as we consider these different qualities. And so look with me at what Peter lists out. Verse 5, for this reason, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. With virtue. He doesn't simply mean good morality. But virtue, the way Peter's using that word, has to do with honorable deeds. Honorable deeds. Heroic, courageous acts of faith. Are you making heroic, courageous acts of faith? There may be some of you, maybe not all of you, there may be some of you here that desperately need to do something bold and courageous, something heroic, that you found a way to just kind of get through the Christian life and just punch the clock, and you become lukewarm in your engagement with God and your engagement with others, and you know it, that there needs to be supplemented to your faith virtue, heroic, courageous, bold deeds. The Bible, the book of Acts is full of heroic and courageous and bold deeds, doing great things to honor Christ, doing bold things to give my life, to give my time, to give my resources, to give whatever I am for the sake of the gospel, to not waste my life. I don't want to waste it. We're going to see that I'm not calling you to sacrifice anything that won't be doubled to you in eternity. So calling you to sacrifice and lay something down, we're going to get to the point of what we get. We're going to get there. But right now, saying, what have you done lately that's heroic, that's courageous, that's bold for Christ? And so you may say, well, I live in an average world, make a living, and that's good. These qualities are to be increasing in you. So a courageous deed right now, husband and father. Could be the fact that you know you haven't picked up the Bible with your kids in years. What would a heroic deed be? Just going to pick up the Bible and read a psalm. And I would tell you, brother, that is a heroic deed. Go do that. Go supplement your faith with that. By faith in God, say, I'm sorry that I haven't read you the Bible the way I should have. Maybe you haven't prayed with your children, mother. And your children know it, and you know it. And I haven't sat down and just laid my hands on them and said, I just want to pray for you. I want you to hear a mother's prayer. And to go do that would be a heroic deed, a courageous and bold deed. Go and grow in that quality. Or you may look at some of the widows of this church that have needs. The Bible tells us to care for them. And you think, I don't even know the widows. I don't even know the needs. Just asking the question. Going to Brother Donnie, who initiates that and leads so much of that, and saying, you know what, Donnie, the Bible says to do this? I want to do a heroic deed. I want to care for the widows. Help me. How can I do that? What do you need? We got people that run media back there that sacrifice time. And you say, that's a heroic deed? That's a heroic deed. There's people that are willing to discipline themselves, to add to these things, to persevere in the faith. So what are you giving? What are you giving to the cause of Christ? What are you doing in the local church here? What are you doing in the kingdom, in the world? You may not have to serve at a specific ministry in this church, but that's a very good option of saying, I'm going to add to my faith a heroic and bold deed. I'm going to spend this time praying for the advance of the gospel and the spread of the missionary work. Add to your faith virtue. He goes on. We're to add to virtue knowledge. And so as we engage in heroic deeds, you may have some men and women with great zeal. You may have the football player who is aggressive, strong, fast, and he's wild. And so he runs down there and he just hits somebody. Boom! He's full of heroic deeds. He's full of virtue. But it's not restrained. It's not harnessed virtue. And that's what he goes on to say. You need knowledge. Add knowledge, wisdom to this virtue. So when you go out and you say, I'm full of energy, I want to go to the lost, I want to go do all of this missionary work, but you won't go across the street to your neighbor. We want to add knowledge. Say, hey, we appreciate your zeal for the Lord, but add this knowledge to it so that when you do engage in heroic deeds, they're accurate deeds. They're things that would honor Christ. They're the right kind of deeds. I want to share Christ with people, and it's regulated by knowledge. So what are you doing to make every effort to grow in knowledge? Are you growing in knowledge? Are you attending Bible study classes to grow in knowledge? Are you asking other brothers and sisters in this church how they deal with a certain situation so that you can hear from them and might grow in knowledge? Are you striving towards this quality? He goes on, virtue, knowledge, self-control. Self-control is holding oneself in, restraining yourself, saying no. The picture of this is to stand up even in the face of provocation. You ever been provoked by somebody? Somebody says something about you at work. Somebody has certain thoughts about you. And the self-control will say, I'm going to restrain myself. I'm going to hold myself. You know how honoring to Christ? No people in this congregation right now that are doing that, that have added self-control to their faith, and they're honoring Christ by going to a workplace and suffering provocation and not responding, remaining self-controlled. Oh, what a beautiful, blessed picture of the Christian faith, living as Christ would in the world. Are you striving towards that? Are you talking about that and praying for that, working and making every effort to grow and add the quality of self-control? He goes on and says, you add to self-control steadfastness. Steadfastness is where I become resolute. It means I've exercised self-control so much that I have a steadfastness to my life. This is the faithful brother or sister. You know they're going to be there because they told you they're going to be there. You know they're going to be timely at service because they're always timely at service. They've got good habits in their life. They've added this. They've grown in godliness. They're a steadfast kind of person. You can trust them. You can depend on them. Are you making every effort to grow in steadfastness? Godliness. This is a person that has reverence for God, properly honors God and adores God, considers God in whatever he's doing or whatever she's doing in the world. I'm driving down the street, I'm remembering God, I'm honoring God, I'm speaking in a way that is pleasing and honoring to him. And then finally, brotherly affection and love. Is there a sweet brotherly affection for others in this congregation? Are you invested in the lives of the brothers and sisters here? If you're a member here, this is your family. This is your family. Like Jesus said, my mother and my brother are the ones who do the will of my Father who sent me. I'm fully invested in these people. These are my best friends. I've got a brotherly affection for them. I love them. I care for them. I want to be around them. Or are you distant in your relationship with the church? Fearful about what might happen if you really invest in relationships, or just apathetic towards it. And I don't want to, the call of God is to grow in godliness and to supplement your faith with brotherly affection. Come and spend time. Make a phone call. Have somebody over for dinner. Go out to eat. Talk with others and have a love for one another. And finally, love, which is even more than brotherly affection. The principle of love means I love not only the brothers and sisters in the church, but I have a love that extends to the whole world. I've been welled up so much with love that I want to do good to others. Not that I simply enjoy others, but I want to do good to them. I want to bless them. I want to bless my enemy. I know my enemy, this is why they're doing this to me, because they're lost and in darkness. So help me to dig down deep and to love my enemy as Christ did, who would lay down his life for rebels like us, people that opposed him. Are you striving to say, I want to sacrifice my whole life to be a loving person to everyone in the world, to see how I could bless each individual and however they're made up and whatever their needs are? I'll make every effort. Look at this picture. Look at these qualities. I'd say stand back from that. Examine yourself and see if those qualities are yours. And stand back from that if you're here and you're an unbeliever and say, is that a virtuous life? That is a virtuous life. What a beautiful religion. It's true. It's good. It's godly. It's right. There's no go out of here and be hateful bigots, which can sometimes be spoken of Christians. That's not what's there. It doesn't say go out here and threaten other people with their lives if they won't become Christians. It says go out here and love them. Go out there and be steadfast, be faithful, be godly, be caring. What a beautiful picture. I would call you to consider the truth claims of the Bible, because the morality that it portrays is godly, is revolutionary, is impressive, it's unique. And here's a church that represents that. And so you press on in these qualities, because you know what happens? They're going to know that we're Christians by our love, by the way that we excel in these qualities. So finally, the power, the work, now the blessing. Nothing about that list is easy. You face up to that list and you say, I really got to go and talk to people. I really got to go pour my life into them. I really got to go sacrifice things. Nothing about that is easy. And so we look at the blessing of growing godly. Peter wants to dangle sweet enticements out in front of us so that we run hard after godliness. That's what he does here in the last few verses. He wants to think of it as a prize. And there's the prize out in front of us. The spiritual blessing that's going to come if I live this way. Is it going to be sacrifice? Yes, it's going to be short-term sacrifice for long-term gain. You say, be greedy. Just be greedy in the right way. Be spiritually greedy, if you will. Say, I want to have all of the spiritual blessings. I want to access all of them that I can. And so three blessings of this godly growth. Verse 8, after he lists them, tells us to make every effort for them. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know of anybody that would really come in and say, I want to be a failure. You know anybody? Except maybe an angry youth kid you know, that's just feeling a lot of pressure and doesn't really mean it. I just want to be a failure. No, you don't want to be a failure. Nobody wants to be a failure. We want to be effective. We want to be fruitful. We want to have success in our lives and in the Christian life. And here's the promise. If these qualities are yours, you will not be ineffective, but you will be fruitful. You will have rich and abundant fruit in your Christian life. You will live a life that matters. You will live a life that has purpose, that is not wasted and cast away. Do you want to be fruitful? This is the way to be fruitful. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, it will help you stop from being ineffective in the world. Don't you want to be effective, Christian? Well, being effective isn't just going out and starting a ministry or going and giving my life to this missions. Sometimes we can think Christian activity is what's effective. And here, calling us back to Christian morality. Saying you love somebody. You care for somebody. You show brotherly affection. You show self-control. Oh, then your life is going to count. You won't be ineffective. You'll be fruitful if you live that way. Second blessing is the blessing of assurance. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Do you hear Peter's echo from his own fall? He's saying, oh, brothers and sisters, Christ restored me, but that fall was painful. That fall was painful. Practice these things and you'll never fall. Practice these things and you'll confirm your calling and election. It is a sweet reality to be a Christian who's growing in godliness and go home today, and when you make your sandwich for lunch, you take a big bite of that sandwich and you know, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And as you age in years, and you get ready to leave the land of the living and go to the land of the eternal living, and you're on that precipice called eternity, there's going to be nothing sweeter than knowing, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm going to see Christ. And the brothers and sisters of this congregation will come gather around you on your sickbed, and we're going to say, you're about to see Christ. And we know. There's no doubt in our mind because you've grown in godliness and you're going there as a fruitful Christian. That will be a sweet and glorious day if you will press on now and make every effort in these qualities. We'll just stand there and know, I've confirmed my calling and election. I'm not going in as a double-minded man. I'm not living life as stable as water, back and forth. Oh, I'm grounded and I'm assured and I know I'm a Christian, not because of what I've done, because of who Christ is, but my works have evidence that I belong to Him. Oh, that assurance will be a sweet and precious spiritual blessing. And finally, growing godly leads to the blessing of eternal riches. Look at verse 11. For in this way, in what way? In this way of making every effort to grow godly. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you, an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you do this, in this way, there's going to be richly provided for you an entrance there into glory. You're going to live there forever, Christian. The Bible says, store up treasure there. Don't put it here. Don't spend it here. It's going to rust. Somebody's going to break into your house because the system's going to take too long to go off and your stuff's going to get stolen. It's going to be too much to replace it. So don't store it up here. Store it up in heaven. That we might be rich in heaven. That we might have an abundance of riches. One of the most deadening lies that we believe is that as a Christian, everybody's going to experience the exact same amount of glory and joy in heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. You're going to be full of joy and glory. And there's going to be no anger that so-and-so has more joy and more capacity for glory. But the Bible's full of things that says, you labor this way, here's your riches. Store up your treasure in heaven. You've done this, here's your riches. And the point is that if you're growing in godliness, you're going to start to see more and more of God's glory. And when you get to heaven, you're going to take it all in. And the call is here. Oh, make every effort now so that when you enter in there, you are full of riches. Oh, I pray that everyone in this congregation, all the sheep of this congregation, when they go into heaven and when the new heavens and new earth is here and we live forever there, we'll be rich with spiritual blessing. Hang that out in front of you. So God's provided everything that we need for godly growth. So we are to make every effort to grow godly, knowing that we will receive a rich reward. And so an illustration as I close. When I was graduating college, I had my eye on a very special lady. I wanted to get married. She was beautiful. She was godly. And I didn't have a ring, and I didn't have any money. So I had to get a job waiting tables. If you've waited tables, you know where this is going. I had to wait tables because I had to get money, because I had to get a ring, because I wanted to marry that lovely lady, and I had that marriage out in front of me. And I said, I want to get married to her. I want to win her affection. I want to be her husband. And that joy that was set before me helped me endure the tables. I made every effort. I worked every time the doors were open. I took extra shifts. The brick walls couldn't have stopped me from accomplishing that purpose because I had it set before me. There it was. I wanted to be this lovely lady's husband, and today am, because I sacrificed and worked, made every effort at making the money needed to get that ring. And so, Christian, meditate on heaven. Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Look into heaven and say, I want all of those spiritual blessings. Meditate on it. Think about it. Talk about it amongst yourselves and at Growth Group tonight. And then go out to your everyday lives and make every effort to add these qualities to your faith, trusting that God will work in you with his divine power. This is what David does in Psalm 16. Remember the Psalm that Brother John read? He says, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. He knows. He's speaking truth to himself. The sorrows of those who run after God, another God, they'll multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, nor take their names on my lips. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. You hold my lot. Indeed, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's run and attain the riches of a godly life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your divine power that is at work in us. Help us to believe it. Help us to trust you. Help us to depend on you every moment of every day. And help us to be so confident that your power is at work in us through Christ that we would be zealous, diligent, and we would make every effort to grow godly, to be virtuous, to be knowledgeable, to be godly, to be loving. And help us to fix our eyes on eternity where we know we will reap an abundant harvest of spiritual blessing as we grow in godliness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.